Almighty God, by his spoken word, all things came into being. Send your Holy Spirit in our midst to speak to us today, that we may be inspired to follow Jesus Christ and be bold enough to go and proclaim him as our Lord and Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. For those of you who are blessed to be fathers, I wish you a happy Father's Day. And if you had a father, which all of us did, who participated in that divine work of bringing into this world, I hope you'll give thanks for him today, if he's alive and with us, that you would make contact with that father. And if he's not, that you'll give thanks to God for him. And also, you might have had other fathers, as I did in my life, had lots of great mentors. And think about them today as well. With that introduction, so Mr. Jones is reading a letter from his father at breakfast, and he suddenly looked up at his wife and said, "Jane, dear, I've just gotten a letter from my father saying he's not accepting our invitation to come for Father's Day brunch, as it appears we don't want him around." What does he mean by that? I asked you to write him and say that he was to come at his own convenience. You did write that, didn't you? "Oh, love," she said, "you know, I've always kind of been bad at spelling. I couldn't spell convenience, so I just wrote, come at your own risk." So, you know, there are lots of invitations in our lives, whether it's a lunch gathering or a dinner invitation or a party or a charitable event. Sometimes you're probably excited. Other times you're probably not too keen to attend. Sometimes you might attend at your own risk. And then, you know, there's some, you know, you receive and you think, you know, I wouldn't miss that for the world. Our faith is full of invitations. "Follow me" was one. "Take up your mat and walk," that was another. Two of my favorite invitations are actually back-to-back here in our worship space. On the outside of our doors, you find the tympanum with the figure of what we call the welcoming Christ. And beneath are those words from Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right outside those doors. And then on this side, as we leave our church, we see that great commission window reminding us of Jesus' words to go into the world and to preach the gospel to all nations. An invitation to come and receive, an invitation to go and give. And at the heart of Jesus' invitation was kingdom building. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God, saying things like, "The kingdom of God is within you," from Luke 17, and teaching us to pray to God, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," from Matthew 6. And then here in the gospel lesson that Suze McBay read for us a moment ago, Jesus says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown and grows up, it becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its shade." What a beautiful image. If we would but open our lives just enough for God to plant a seed within us in time, given the right conditions that allow for growth, the kingdom, the very presence of God will grow within us. God himself will grow within us. How do we allow for that kingdom growth? Well, come and go. Come and go. But sometimes it's very hard to see the kingdom at work in the world about us. In the last few weeks, I think it's fair to say we've probably been shaken. People who seem to have what the world often calls it all took their own lives. Kate Spade, a young, beautiful 55-year-old who began her career working in a motorcycle bar, changed careers and took a shot at designing using her wit and gifts. She grew her $35,000 investment into an over $150 million industry. Married, mom, wealth, fame, admiration, it was not enough to fill something that needed to be filled, to heal something that needed to be healed. Anthony Bourdain, so every bad boy chef, was a self-proclaimed atheist, but he did beat an addiction to heroin and cocaine, and that is not easy. He rose through the restaurant ranks in New York, becoming one of the most successful American chefs, and then host of his own internationally successful travel and food documentary. He was easy on the ears. He had a thick, rich voice. My women friends tell me he was easy on the eyes. One of his best episodes, actually, was his tour of Greater Houston, and I would bid you to find a way to watch that. It was very good. He seemed to have everything. His health, his wealth, his notoriety was not enough. He made a career of guiding those who were hungry for food and adventure, but it was not enough to fill the hunger of his heart, and he took his own life on June 8th. What's going on? I mean, we've seen the report since. This is on the rise, not on the decline. Health, isn't that enough? Power, isn't that enough? Wealth, fame, those things together, aren't those enough? No. No, they're not. Never have been. The Roman Emperor Septimus wrote, "I have been everything and it is worth nothing." Napoleon wrote to his brother Joseph, "I am tired of glory at 29. It has lost its charm." Abdelrahman III, one of Spain's greatest figures from around the year 900 AD, wrote shortly before his death, "I have now reigned above 50 years in victory or peace. Riches, honor, powers, and pleasures have waited on my call. The number of days of pure happiness that I can count that I've experienced come to 14. And then he wrote, "O man, place not thy confidence in this present world." Last year, the two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, before announcing the nominees for Best Motion Picture and Comedy, said to this Hollywood elite audience, he said, "You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get a little well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir, I'm dreaming about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately will not fulfill me." Now, you know, Carrey was actually onto something there. He recognized that everything that you and I think of as the American dream will not, in the end, amount to a hill of beans if there's not something deeper, fuller, more soul-satisfying. Our psalm today that Marty Schneckschneider just read for us a moment ago is a beautiful invitation. It's an invitation not to you or to me. It's actually an invitation to God. It's a prayer. It's a plea. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The God of Jacob defends you, send you help from his holy place, and strengthen you, grant you your heart's desire." The ancient Hebrews, hearing this prayer, were reminded when they needed help to turn to God. And then he kind of right at the end of the psalm, "Some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will call upon the name of the Lord our God." I wonder if Kate and Anthony called out to God for help. Maybe they did, but they couldn't hear him. When someone makes the decision to take his or her own life, especially when the conditions around them would seem to be, to most of us, manageable, their problems not beyond solving, when they make this decision, they're not in their right mind. They're suffering. Suffering as one suffers from a broken bone, a deep gash, a disease like ALS or COPD. They are suffering. And my guess is that most of you know someone who has committed suicide, or maybe a close friend, maybe a member of your family, maybe some of you have considered this. Before I go on, I want to kind of close the book on something. If someone is not in their right mind when the finality of this decision is made, that person is not, as some in my business have suggested, beyond God's reach. It's not the right decision because that person is not in their right mind. They are not thinking as you and I would think. But it's not an unforgivable act. To suggest so only adds heartache to death. It may be part of some church doctrines, but it is not part of ours. Jesus never taught that, and you cannot find it in Holy Scripture. God is more merciful than you and me. God is more loving than you and me. And God's will is that all people are healed and all people are saved. And He will not stop fighting that battle in this world or the next. Now let me hover on that for a moment. God's will is that all people are healed. Perhaps especially those who battle with any form of mental or emotional illness. On your sermon notes page, look at it later, I put some startling statistics. 1 in 5 adults, about 44 million Americans, experience mental illness in a given year. 1 in 4 families has at least one member with a mental disorder. That means if there are 10 people in your pew, 2 are likely struggling with some form of mental illness. Sometimes that mental illness is minor, sometimes temporary. Often it is not. Sometimes it leads to suicide. The highest risk group for suicide is white males over the age of 60. Their suicide rate is well over twice that of the population as a whole. And further, suicide is the second highest cause of death in youth between the ages of 15 to 34. Depression, my friends, is an illness. And it is more common than AIDS and cancer and diabetes combined. God always answers our plea to help. And sometimes we're just not hearing Him. Sometimes the ache is too much. Sometimes the pain is too loud and the disease wins. It wins a battle. It doesn't win the war. Because suicide is a temporary solution to a temporary problem. What we need is a long-term solution to a temporary blindness that leads one down the path of despair and hopelessness. And the long-term solution is, in fact, kingdom care. See, Jesus cares deeply for the ill, and really most especially those who perhaps can't hear the voice of God. You know, His first miracle, His first healing was that of a demoniac, Mark chapter 5. A demoniac in Jesus' day was that person often on the edge of society. They were often homeless. They talked aloud to themselves. Sometimes they were naked. They heard things no one else heard. Today, you and I see people like this all the time. If you drive around Houston, you will encounter somebody like this. Some may, in fact, be pestered by the works of spiritual darkness in this world. Those are real. Some are pestered by severe mental illness, and you and I are called to respond to that. That's why I am preaching about this today, because it is all around us. And our response is what my friend Matt Stanford, who oversees our Hope and Healing Center, calls a divine invitation. Kingdom work does not just extend to sharing the gospel in our words, serving the needy with our hands. It extends to caring for and curing the sick. Now, I know when a preacher starts talking about healing, it can be off-putting because you might have these visions of televangelists carrying on with all kinds of histrionics. But the main point behind God's desire to bring healing to His children is actually not to wow us. It is to show that He loves us. Now, healing comes in all kinds of forms, through medicine and through prayer, through surgery, and sometimes through miracle. And even when we don't get the healing that we want, often we find a kind of soul healing because God is with us in our suffering. Sometimes the physical body is completely healed. Death, too, actually can be a healing, the end of a disease and the beginning of a new life. But make no mistake, healing was and continues to be the work of Jesus. He wants you to know if you're suffering, if someone you love is suffering, he wants to bring his kingdom to you. He wants to bring you to his kingdom. That is, by the way, the vision that brought to life the Hope and Healing Center on the east end of our campus, which now serves about 600 people a week. Through our recovery and support groups, through our lunch and learns, through our mental health coaching and therapeutic referral, we will continue to do this work because Jesus calls on us to do this work. We do not charge a dime to anybody who walks within those doors because of your generosity that happens. But what is at the heart of that work? Let me go back to that divine invitation. First, go. Go into the world, Jesus says. Let's find a way to be part of the answer rather than part of the problem. Go into the world. Let people know that we care. Let people know that God cares. Let people know that we love. Let them know that God loves. Tell them, for instance, about the Hope and Healing Center. Bring somebody to the Hope and Healing Center. And if you're at a loss as to where to begin, start with your clergy team here. You wouldn't be alone. About 80% of those suffering from mental illness turn first to their church. So we're actually in this work together. So, go and share the kingdom. But, you know, you can't share something you don't have. So hear this other divine invitation to come. Come unto me, all ye who travail and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus says, I will refresh you, I will restore you, I will heal you. If you're hurting, have you come to Jesus? If you're suffering, have you come to Jesus? If you need healing, have you come to Jesus? Have you achieved the American dream and found it wanting, found it to only be the top of a heap, not the end of the rainbow? Do you seek the psalmist's blessing, a God who answers you in your time of need, a God who strengthens you, a God who grants you your heart's desire? Come. Come to Jesus. Come and go, a divine invitation to be part of the kingdom of God. In preparing for this sermon, I was thinking of lots of examples where I saw this combination of come and go, this divine invitation come to life, and went through some of my notes and found a story I shared with you 8 years ago now from this pulpit on an Easter Sunday. So I figure that's been long enough, most of you have forgotten. So, but it is to me a wonderful kind of bookend for this story. Anne Lamont, it's a story of her own life. She's a salty convert. She's an Episcopalian. And in her book, Grace Eventually, she says she did not accept Christ's invitation in kind of one leap of faith, but instead involved several small steps, one mustard seed planted that grew very slowly through what she called several misguided staggers to God. It's fair to say that by the time we get to the part of the story that I'm about to share with you, her life is a total mess. She had collapsed into disgust at her own choices. She was full of despair. She tried to drown what was going on in a bottle. And one night she fell into a drunken stupor, and she writes this. Now, I'm just going to kind of read to you from her own words here. She says, I got in bed shaky and sad and too wild to have another drink or take another sleeping pill. So after a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me hunkered down in the corner. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't. But after a while in the dark again, I knew beyond a doubt that it was Jesus. I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian. It seemed an utterly impossible thing that could simply not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and I said out loud, "I would rather die." And I felt him just sitting there, watching me with patience and love. And I squeezed my eyes shut, but it didn't help because it wasn't my eyes that were seeing him. And I finally fell asleep, and in the morning he was gone. The whole experience spooked me badly, and everywhere I went, I felt as though there were a little cat following me, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. And you know, when you let a cat in and feed it a little milk, it stays forever. 1 week later, I went to church, and I was so hungover, I couldn't stand for the songs. This time I stayed for the sermon. I thought it was ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me of the existence of aliens. But the last song was so deep and so raw that I couldn't escape. I felt as though the presence of God was washing over me, and I began to cry. And I raced home, and I felt the little cat running along at my heels. And I opened the door of my house, and I stood there for one long minute. And then I hung my head, and I said, "I quit." I took a long breath, and I said out loud, "All right, you can come in." See, Anne opened her heart to the kingdom of God. She accepted Jesus' invitation to come. And a mustard seed that took root began to grow and grow within her. And now she spends her life responding to that other invitation to go. She's an author, she's a speaker, and she spends her waking hours telling others there is hope, there is healing in Jesus. Have you answered that invitation? Have you opened an account with Jesus? You can't go share him if you don't come to him first. All it takes is your willingness to say yes to his invitation. Come. Come, you who are weary, you who are depressed, you who are suffering, you who think taking your life is your best solution, come, because Jesus has a long-term solution to whatever your temporary suffering is. Just open the door to his kingdom. And if you don't know how to do that, let us help you. Let your clergy help you. Either way, just let him plant that seed within you. Open that account. Let him in, and he'll begin to work at it from there. So friends, let me go back to where I began. There are all kinds of invitations. But here, there are really only two. Here at St. Martin's, I'm going to say there are really only two. Come unto me and receive. Go and share what you receive. Be healed. And be a healer. Come and go. It's our divine invitation. And I wouldn't want to miss that for the world.